Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine kingdom, power, and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen.
So welcome back. So we will continue on the theme on humility. This chapter is written in a form of questions and answers, branching of answers, question of his disciple, and through these answers he explains humility. And this chapter will be followed by another chapter, which on true and false humble-mindedness, and it explains more this topic. So, well, this is some kind of like introduction. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean humility? So we are going to continue on page 180, somewhere in the middle. It starts, he who does not justify himself.
Okay. He who does not justify himself is guided by humble-mindedness, but he who justifies himself is guided by high-mindedness. Example, arrogance. The Alexandrian patriarch Theophilus once visited Nitria. The mountain was the dwelling place of a large monastic community, all whom lived the hesychastic lifestyle. The Abba of the mountain monastery was a man of great holiness. The patriarch asked him what he thought was the most important aspect of the monastic path. The Abba answered, "Constantly blaming and judging oneself." The patriarch answered him, "That is so. There is no other way except that one. I will conclude my meager teaching on humility with the wonderful teaching of St. John the Prophet on this virtue. Humility means never to consider yourself as anything important, to cut off your own will in everything, to submit oneself to everyone, to bear everything that happens to us without becoming upset. This is true humility, in which there is no place for vanity. The humble-minded must not show his humility through humble-mindedness, humble-wordedness. It is enough for him to say, 'I am sorry,' or 'pray for me.' He must not also strive to do anything demeaning. This is the same as the first, and it leads to vanity. It hinders spiritual progress and is more harmful than good. But when someone orders us to do something demeaning, we must not disagree, and we must do it with obedience. This leads to progress."
Not easy words, correct? It's like goal, it's difficult to reach. And if you remember the beginning of the book about how to follow Christ, Brancheninov was stressed many times that how important is this detachment from the world, from things, and from these ties with world, with our passions and everything. And he was calling again and again to some kind of simplicity of life as a style of life, because we can try to be detached from the world, but we can but still it can be some kind of in one. When we are trying, so in this area, I will try to be detached from the world, but still I am not. For a real detachment from the world, we have to acquire this simplicity of life. it should be like characteristic sign of our life. Only then we are able to practice this detachment from the world. And the same thing is with humility. If we want to really somehow make progress and to become humble, it is impossible only through words, only through some kind of situations when we try to be humble. It should be this some kind of simplicity of life. It should be change of our totally or all aspects of life if we want to reach real humility. And this is what we should keep in mind, that to become humble, it is not just react in some situation in some way. It is really to be humble. It means to change style of life, which would be not sensitive to many things which he described here, that to submit oneself to everyone, to bear everything that happens to us without becoming upset. This is so difficult. And until this is happening in us, these difficulties, you know, the difficulty to be like that, it means that we didn't reach the simplicity of life. Simplicity of life, it is this ability or this quality Adam had in and Eve in Adam when they were created. They knew who they are. They had this real understanding about ourselves. And well, because even when we push hard to try to be humble, we can go really very fast to illusion and to some kind of fake humility. So we have to be careful. And again, this real humility, it's impossible to acquire humility or humble heart if we are under passions. Real humility is sign of heavenly life. It's sign of people who really are, who became perfect, who conquered their passions. Only then even like humility can be perfect. Does this make sense what I'm saying? So we have to keep in mind, even when we are talking about humility, we have to realize this is a process. And we have to realize that this process, it should not be like some kind of episode that today in this situation I will act this or this situation. It's like new setting for our life. And we fail. We try to keep this setting, this simplicity of life. And we might fail many times, thousand times per day. But it should be like, what is the name for that? If you have this some kind of toy that is like this weight is in the down, so you can move it, and it moves from side to side, but always returns back to correct position. So this setting should be this way, that even like situations when we fail and it pushes on the side, that this I don't know, this setting will return us back to the correct position. So this is important. Right, let's continue, if there are no questions.
I think there is one more.
Okay.
What Abba said, constantly blaming and judging oneself, it connects with what you said, it's about the simplicity, but I think it was Saint Silvan who said that if we judge each other daily and constantly, then at the judgment day, there will be no judging, because we've done the judgment here on us, on ourselves, which brings the simplicity of life and brings the unity, us closer to God. So he says that we can skip this step if we are becoming martyrs on earth.
Yeah. This is true that this self-accusation, it's necessary, or is the tool we need to use as often as possible. But in correct way, you know, that it's not, again, it has to be this correct understanding of that we do this accusation, self-accusation, really to, because we see ourselves in true like sin, and it should push us to repentance, because otherwise it can be like poles, like false poles too. So it's always, we have to be careful.
I mean, we know our sins, yeah. So if we know that the sin is there and that sin acted, then, you know, that moment apologize or act on it.
Yeah. More comments?
So when you say self-accusation, does that mean you tell somebody else that I'm not as good as I think I am, or does that mean you just tell yourself in your own mind that, you know?
No, it's self-accusation. It's done in front of God.
Okay, so it's.
So it means.
In your mind, it's not.
Oh, you can say this too, but like in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's and actually, I think we will be talking later about this more, but it is this self-accusation. Is a tool which really breaks some kind of shell in which we are like locked. And self-accusation, this practice is that we start to practice this with violence. We force with violence ourselves to accuse ourselves in front of God. And actually we are doing that, well, in some way when we evening, we go through day and we remind, you know, our sins or weaknesses. But many times we are, well, saying, okay, this is my sins, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Self-accusation, it is self-accusation. I am judging myself. But well, self-accusation, he teaches or encourages us to do is more like intensive reminder of these sins. You know, I say that, for example, I think he will give us an even example of how to do this exactly in the future, but just to answer your question is that, for example, I didn't help when I was able to help, okay? It comes to my mind during this testing my conscience evening. So I can say easily that, well, sorry, God, please forgive me because I commit this sin, because I was able to help, I didn't help. It's simple, but I can go deeper. I can say, forgive me, O Lord, because I was so egoistic. Forgive me because I was so selfish. Forgive me because setting my heart is that I'm concentrated on myself, on my comfortable life. Forgive me because I didn't love this my neighbor. There is no love for my neighbors. I love myself. And I go, and you can go on and on and on, you know, and actually you are searching for all these roots which might cause this your activity. And you are this moving, if you are saying you do this accusation of yourself, and in first, when you start with that, it's you forcing yourself. But if you are doing that, then you will get grace, which will help you to go from this state of self-accusation to the state when you are able to receive gift of tears. It means tears which are painful. That at first you will do this accusation without no movement. You just do it by your will and you will be like dry, feeling nothing. But once you are serious about that, God can give you this gift of tears, and you will be crying painfully. It was like, this is like a real pain that what you have done, what you are. And these tears are like sign of some kind of purification of soul and heart. And once this process is empty, so then these tears will be sweet and joyful. So the whole process, but we will be touching that.
I think when you reach that stage, I read one saint was saying that when she reached that stage, she realized how perfect God is and then how imperfect we are. When we first start judging ourselves, we're judging, well, I'm better than him or her, or, you know, I don't do what this one does. So we start losing our humility. And if we think about how we have to be perfect to be in heaven, all of us have a lot to do.
Sure, but well, we have to be careful because on this first stage, when it starts with self-accusation, we cannot make comparison with others. Because it will be like destroyed immediately. So if we do this, so we do something not very correctly. It is really, this self-accusation is exercise which should give birth to repentance, to spirit of repentance in us. And it helps us to know ourselves better. Because if you do it on a daily basis, you accuse yourself from. So next day will be different. Next day if evening you make this accusation that you didn't help a neighbor, next day it will be more difficult for you not to help. You know, because this memory of this self-accusation that you will have this sin or weakness in front of your eyes will give you strength to help. Does it make sense? All right. Okay, let's continue.
Disciple, can it really be true that speaking humbly, which you call humble wordedness, is harmful? It seems to me very appropriate for the monk and is very instructive to lay people who are often moved by such humble speech of the monastics. Elder, the Lord said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Evil can never be the reason for good. Hypocrisy and flattering people can never be the source of good instruction. They can be pleasing to the world because they are always pleasing to the world. They can attract the love and trust of the world because they have always done so. The world loves its own. It raises up those in whom it recognizes its own spirit. The fact that the world approves humble wordedness is enough reason to condemn it. The Lord himself commanded that virtues be done in secret. But humble wordedness is the evisceration of humility for everyone to see. It is a sham, a lie first of all to itself, then to others, because hiding one's virtues is one of the qualities of humility. but humble wordedness and acting humbly destroys that essential hiddenness.
Yeah.
Wow.
This is very interesting. I heard in one sermon that this priest said there that a false humility stinks. And people can recognize that from distance. And this is true, and I think that each of us we can tell stories, and maybe to name people that we feel that they stink this way, in this manner, you know, that they are trying to be humble, because this humility is many times is what is good. We stress it that thus we have to be humble, but while we don't explain, I mean now even like priests and but it's difficult. Like you are like one Sunday in the one sermon per week, you cannot explain to details everything. Especially, and again, what does it mean to be humble? We are spending hours, about talking about humility. So I think that this is a problem that many times we have wrong understanding of humility. But we know that humility is very important. So many people who try to be or they want to be pious and close to God, there are some kind of like making like jumps that they pretend or that they put this mask of humility to show others that how spiritual I am. And I don't say that it's like this bad intention. It is just because of wrong understanding of the spiritual laws. And they really want to be humble, so they force themselves to jump there. But they're able to recognize, other people can recognize it immediately or after a short time. We can see, something's not right. And actually it is like, you go away from those people. You don't want to deal with these people. And this is a problem because this pretending of humility is connected with some kind of thought that they are somewhere ahead in spiritual life, and there is this desire to teach others, to give advices, they want to be somehow leaders for others, to be teachers of spiritual life. But nobody asks them, nobody wants to ask them how to grow in spiritual life, and it makes them like angry. And because of that, it leads this this desire which is not fulfilled, leads them to like really very critical judgments they make over others. They are very judgmental, and even like that, they want to through this even there, they grow in their understanding of their humility. So, again, what he says here that I would say that in these two paragraphs, he really wants us to warn us, don't make some kind of jumps, don't try to pretend that you are somewhere where you are not, be truthful to yourself, don't remember that there is this temptation for you to be seen as humble person. We should really say no, this is not, we don't go after that. And this is good advice, what is here, that the virtue is always hidden. And actually, this good advice for a spiritual life that we should try to hide our virtues, not to show them. Well, they will be visible through our acting, but I mean, we should hide it. It means not to, with intention to somehow show, try to show it to others, you know, like exhibit, look at me, how I'm good at this, you know. It's we should, for by ourselves, we should hide that. And Saint Isaac, I think he says that if somebody does that, then God himself reveals our glory in front of angels. If I remember well, Roy translated well, you know, so it's up to God to show the others our virtues, what we reached on our journey on spiritual life, and he does that. Okay.
That hand you were telling me about yesterday or the day before, that he didn't talk, he would answer questions if people ask him a question, but he was always quiet. He is one who would be really humble, I would think.
Oh, you are talking about?
That bishop you were telling me about from Slovakia, or Hungary, I think.
Yeah. Bishop Philip. Archbishop Philip.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is true. We were talking, it was yesterday, we were talking about that, and I mentioned him that we met him when he was here for St. Nicholas Day, and really he made like big impression on me, and especially we spent like whole day together. Not alone, there were more priests, and I noticed from the beginning that he was like almost all the time like silent. And during the lunch, there were like 15 people there, everybody was talking, and he was listening in silence, because he said nothing. But well, I was sitting next to him, and somehow I wanted to start like conversations, you know, that it was bothering me that he's so silent, he was like alone there. So mm-hmm. I asked him that what would be his advice for married priests how to pray. And he started to talk. and everybody was listening. It was like silence, he was like giving like lecture. When he finished, he continued eating, silence, you know, again. And same thing here, they came like earlier a little bit. And when he came, so we sat down with another priest there were, and we sat down and we started to talk, and he asked me that, well, I am tired, I need rest, you know, so, and I said, oh, we have nothing free, you know, I started to think where I am going to give, what place, because there were difficulties also with at the time. And maybe he saw this, my confusion, and he said, no, I don't need any bed or room, just show me where church is. So I went to church, he went to the pew, and he started to pray. There was good discussion even. It was not something like bad discussion, it was good discussion in the rectory, even like spiritual things. He preferred to be silent. And look, he just went to pray.
He had better discussion.
No, well, but what I mean is that he was not something theoretical, it was natural. But look, I don't remember what we were talking about at the time. but I remember his example. And there were many more of these experiences with him that he barely talked, but he made the biggest impression, and somehow this impulses came for my life, you know, which I would like to follow, but I'm still very bad in this. But I keep this memory in my mind. It was powerful. And actually, this is true what I said before, that, look, he didn't care. He didn't want to be star. He didn't want to be like, oh, I am bishop, so, well, now, you know, I'm the center of attention. No, he tried to hide himself, or, you know. But through this, God elevated him, gave him glory, because he left this impression on me, on my family, on many others, you know, during the time. So this amazing, you know, that really truly humble. He is humble, but you can see that it is his life. He was not playing game or something. He was simple, humble, silent. And he made a huge impact. So, well, good. Thank you for that. All right. So, yeah. Thank you for reminding that.
When you are among the brethren, said Saint John of the Ladder, keep a strict watch over yourself, lest you in any way appear to be more righteous than they. If you do not, you will commit a double evil. You will wound the brethren with your hypocrisy and falsity, and in yourself you will inevitably develop arrogance. Be humble in your soul. Never show it in your body, neither with your look or word or even a hint. As beneficial as it is for you to upbraid yourself and condemn yourself of sinfulness before God, it is very harmful to do so before people. If we do so, we will begin to think very highly of ourselves. We will believe ourselves to be humble, and we will announce this fact to the blind world. A certain monk told me that in the early days of his monastic path, he began to practice humble wordedness, thinking, according to his own ignorance, that it was something very significant. One time, he did this so effectively that instead of his listeners accepting his words as lies and him as humble, which is the whole point of humble wordedness, they agreed that he was speaking the truth about himself, agreed with the low opinion of himself that he professed aloud without believing in his heart. Then he became offended and grew angry.
Isn't it true? Isn't it true that, well, that I think we know that. We know that we try to put ourselves down in some situation because we want to raise like respect from others and to glory from others, like to think how we are humble, but it is not working. And well, I remember it was one time Bishop John was here. I don't know if we had some kind of event or something, and there was another priest here, and we had some kind of discussion. And the priest who was visiting, he gave me a compliment for something. I don't remember what was that. And I said, well, look, this is, I cannot receive that because, you know, this is, people did it, not I, you know, so I cannot take credit. And he said, yeah, but well, you are the leader, no, so you, do. I said, no, I cannot, you know, and it was like back and forth, you know, like, for, And I remember Bishop John was like listening to us for like for a while, and he said, "Stop that." And I realized he's right. We were like children at the time, trying to be. He wanted to be humble. I wanted to be humble, you know. And we look like two fools, you know.
There's the story in the Latin Rite during the liturgy. The priest says, "For our bishop John or whoever," but the bishop says, "For me, your unworthy minister." So he got word that this priest was, instead of saying "for John, our bishop," he was saying "for John, your unworthy minister." So he called him in, and he said, "How come you're saying for John, your unworthy minister?" And the priest said, "Well, bishop, that's what you say when you say liturgy." And the bishop said, "Yes, but when you say it, you mean it."
That's good. But I think that he's making this point that we should avoid this. Like, somehow to put ourselves, because humility is not that, these are like good, but it's difficult. It is life in truth. So if we put ourselves like, he will touch later in the following like paragraphs more, if we try to put ourselves in words down to play, it smells, you know, it smells that even when we deserve this credit, we should say thanks God for that and to let be, not to fight. I learned my, really, this was a good lesson for me. But we have this temptation to really to play this humble person.
Well, you can answer somebody, somebody's giving you a compliment, you can say God is good, and then you're giving God the praise for anything that...
Well, yes, and one thing is that, another thing is with these compliments, we should be careful. You know, that because we can ruin somebody's life with this. If we use it not wisely, compliments, it's not, it can lead, we can be source of this temptation for the person.
Giving somebody else the compliment?
No, even we,
bad for them?
Yes, because if we can start this temptation, you know, if we say this compliment to somebody and, well, sometimes they say, oh, okay, but, well, I'm not alone, others can do this, help me, or the others try to find somebody else to give credit. So we can start this temptation or this circle of pretending that I am humble. So we have to be very careful, because we can ruin somebody's life, spiritual life. And many times I read in you can find it in the lives of many saints, but this Saint Joseph Hesychast, which was canonized 1 year ago, I think, and his disciple was this elder Ephraim from Arizona. And when this Ephraim was saying, like writing about his life with this elder Joseph, he wrote that elder Joseph was very rude to him, very unpleasant. He always criticized him.
Had bad nicknames for him.
What?
Had a bad nicknames for him.
Bad nicknames for him he was using. But then he learned later that when he left, so this elder Joseph started to almost like cry, and he was saying everybody how perfect this disciple is, how he is pleased with him, and he was giving him blessing, you know, not in his presence. And he it was probably difficult for this elder Joseph, because he loved this Ephraim. It was difficult for him to be in this way, rude a little bit to him. But he knew that there, this Ephraim was saying that he knew that there is a root of pride in me, and he didn't want to give any food to this root to grow. He wanted to take it out. Well, this extreme way of acting, you know, like, but it was in this monastic environment, this understanding some kind of rules or monastic life, but there is a wisdom for us that many times we, it's somehow like good manner to give compliment. And it's okay to give, but we have to be wise how we do this, because and maybe to pray a little bit before we give, because we can push that person to temptation, to expose it to temptation of pride, you know, and it's in the end it can make damage. So we have to be very wise. All right.
I struggle with that part because, and it, you know, it changes from generation to generation. When we were growing up, rarely did we ever get a compliment or good job or you did the right thing. Now, it's like kids, hey, you did a great job because you only lost one shoe instead of both of them. Or it doesn't matter what they do, they're getting complimented and encouraged and all of this. So, you know, and my husband Bill, you know, he didn't have any brothers or sisters, and his grandparents raised him most of the time through his formative years. And
you remember we are recording
that. I know, and Bill C. Yeah, he's not listening to it anyway. But what I'm saying is his grandparents, you know, were pretty much the same way. But I don't think, I think he said, he told me he could count on one hand how many times his grandparents told him that they loved him, okay? To be honest with you, I can't ever remember my dad saying that to us or my mom when we were growing up, okay? But now, kids today, if you don't say that to them constantly, especially when it comes to Facebook and text messaging and Twitter and stuff, if they aren't constantly reinforced, they put a picture up, if you don't say, oh, I love that picture, or so-and-so is so cute, then they're all offended. Okay, so I'm telling you, I can't ever remember feeling not loved in my life, okay, by my parents. And I know my husband Bill, even though he was raised by his grandparents, not so much by his mom until he got older, but it's the same way for him. So how do, which way is better? I mean, to me, I always think that how we were raised was better because we weren't walking around saying, oh, my mom told me she loved me six times. You know, we nobody even, did any of you ever hear that from your mom and dad? Did you guys? I am I wrong? What about you, Joanne? Huh?
I don't ever remember hearing my dad. In fact, I did. When I got married and I walked down the aisle, my dad said, I love you.
Yeah.
And I was shocked.
Yeah.
Afterwards, first time I
ever heard it.
Him.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
You know, but you knew they did because of their actions,
right?
And you know,
yeah,
how
right.
They took care of you and everything.
But today, you know, generations, kids today, it's just they're falling all apart if they don't get praise constantly.
Yeah, you are right, and this is like cancer in society. I remember when we are talking about these memories, I remember my father, when my mother, she asked that how was lunch, and his answer was always, it could be better.
Oh, <geez.
laughs> she wanted to kill him several times. But the same thing was that he was never satisfied with us. Yeah. Even we know that, with my brother, we know that he's very proud of us. Mm-hmm. But he never showed it. Mm-hmm. Showed that it was not so visible.
Yeah. And for me, yeah. For us, because we worked with my dad, you know, for years, Karen way more than me, another 10 or 15 years longer than me, and then we worked with my mom, you know, okay, but we were expected to do a good job. We never expected to be told we did a good job, but if we didn't do a good job, then
this is something what comes out of this we lost this understanding of what we are doing here. Mm-hmm. We are trying to learn the art of spiritual life. Mm-hmm. Like before generations, they knew that it was easy. It was somehow transmitted from generation to generation. You knew that you should be humble. You knew that, well, what are virtues, what are passions. You knew that you should fight against this. This some kind of tradition which was given from generation to generation was lost. So when something disappears, it has to be filled with something. There is no vacuum. You know, this space is filled with something, and that this is what came to this emptiness, which after we lost these principles of Christian life. I gave to Randy a book about the one, the recluse, A Path to Salvation. And actually each family, young family, is going to get this book here in our parish, because there is like first 80 pages are about how to start spiritual life. It's just a few pages, and then how to raise children. 80 pages almost, I think, if I remember well. And you have, if you read that, so some people would say today that, well, these are torturing child. Mm-hmm. Not really, but it would be like, oh, you cannot do this. Because for example, there is like, if I remember, is that child must, the will of parents is only will for child. That is, child cannot, like Stefan says, child cannot do anything without permission of parents. But well, I'm just picking up, there are more things, you know, and how parents is responsible to raise children and to lead them that way, to protect them against the growing of these passions and pride and vainglory and whatever it is. And you can see that if you look around at children and how they behave, you can see differences. And you can really say that, okay, I can see that and behave with these children, I can tell where this family is on the spiritual level, if they are trying to live spiritual life or not. Or they are trying to raise them correctly, like gospel, or not. It is visible. Because those children are more obedient, I don't want to say all these signs, but what you are saying, are giving these examples, there's a result of non-Christians raising of children. This is, you know, and it is cancer, which is damaging like new generation. This is why many people, you know, young people, they are even leaving the church. Because when they come to that age, when they realize that while Christian life has its demands, so they refuse that because they don't know how to live ascetical life, how to deny themselves, because everything was prepared for them and, you know, in front. And actually, this is painful. I understand, because for parents it is painful. We want to give good life, prepare good life, better life than we had for our children, and to help it needs. But sometimes it's important to, it's always important to teach them too that, well, you cannot get everything what you need, what you want, what you need. Even things you need, you have to. So I think that this, what you are talking about, is just this effect that Christian raising of children or new generation is not Christian anymore. It's according to this world. And so the result will be not Christian life. And you cannot change this, because you have to change whole, like, this life of parents and society to become Christian again. This is the same thing what teachers, they say that how they suffer because there is no respect from students, you know, and actually seeing some videos which are recorded. So, well, I cannot imagine. You know, I remember that when teacher entered the classroom when I was like elementary school. Well, it depended who was that, but many times, but usually it was like turn off sound, you know, because you know that if I say like word, that would be like punishment. Yeah. Well, I don't say that we should somehow return back, but this is true that there is no this. It's not respect we would expect, and even from somebody was saying that he's teaching in Catholic school in Slovakia, and he told me that, well, look, this Catholic school, but if you are there,
you would know
mm-hmm. on this behavior. Mm-hmm. So it is sad, mm-hmm. but it is like some kind of infection among mm-hmm. people. But we have to start again. We still live in this some kind of with this. It was saying, I don't know if it was here in America too, but in my country was that to raise child, the whole village is needed. Mm-hmm. It takes a village. Okay,
to raise a child.
So I just try to translate. Mm-hmm. And it is true, because if you, it was like big truth, big wisdom there, because when I went out somewhere and we were doing something, mm-hmm. so we were scared of everybody who was adult. You know, because we knew that everybody yeah. would, they would, no problem if we do something wrong. It would be like immediately, like, ah, what are you doing? Like,
if the neighbor lady told you to do something, you better do it.
Exactly.
When Karen and I were young, and we weren't that young, across the street there's a lake behind Karen's house, and it had been frozen all winter, and then it, in the middle of the winter, it started to thaw, and there was like about this much water on the lake, but it was still frozen underneath. So there was somebody left a shovel in the middle of the lake, and the shovel was sticking out of the ice like this. And so she and I decide to stand on the end of the dock, and we're going like this to make sure that the ice is still firm, you know. We're fine, so we're doing this out to the middle of the lake to get the shovel. And our neighbor, Mr. Mong, who lived across the street from us, and his house was on the lake too, he saw us, and we're like three quarters of the way to the center of the lake, you know, and he saw us, and he came out this back door, and he goes, "Hey, you get the lake. I'm telling your mother." I couldn't get up that lake fast enough to run home to get to my mom before Mr. Mom.
Yeah.
Boy, we were in big trouble. Oh my gosh. But you know, today, like if I screamed at some kids in our neighborhood for doing something wrong, I'd be the one getting sued or something, you know. You can't tell my children they're doing anything wrong. But yeah, I do. That's why I am who I am.
Well, you know, this is, but it is true that I would say I remember up to our second parish, the last parish in Slovakia was different, you know, but so for my 40 years of my life, my experience, for example, Sunday was a really quiet day. Even if you go to city like Košice or Prešov, Sunday, it was quiet. You know, you could feel this atmosphere. And in the same way, you know, like these Christian values were somehow, you could feel, like especially in these smaller townships before, that everybody expected you to act in some level, you know, accord commandments and everything. So it means that this community was helping parents to raise children, because before, they were not, well, they would not read books about how to raise children. They just knew that, you know. They were growing with them, and this community was helping, like had this influence. Now it is a heroic act to raise children in a Christian manner. It's I really admire you, you know, and others, young families, you know, page that they have really hard time to do good job, you know, and it is amazing when they do, because they don't have the support of community, you know, and even parishes is not this community which would support perfectly, because there is this influence of world, of these thoughts or ways how to, so even like this good effort of parents, it may even in parish can be changed just because of wrong approach of others, you know. Even they think they are doing good thing. And so we lost that, but we have to learn now, because we lost this support of community. In the last several decades, really society was changed. Our parishes were changed, you know, and attitudes and way how we live, it's affected. And so we cannot, we have to put more effort to be more careful, because we lost this support. Now it is tough. But one thing is for sure, that we should not be scared, because God is helping us. If we try, He will offer us His grace. It's not totally up to us, you know.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.